There we go. Okay, Nick's going to share in a moment. We just thought we would share with you just a tiny little bit of what we've been doing in Flame. The Flame guys are down here. Can you see the screen, guys? Yes, you can. Eliza's shaking her head. These are the pictures, some of the pictures that we've been looking at. But we've been looking at this name of Jesus. Jesus is given many, many names in the Bible. But for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at this incredible name given to him of Emmanuel. And what we did was we looked at what happened in the Old Testament. Here's a picture of them going through the wilderness and how God at that time wasn't really Emmanuel. He couldn't be Emmanuel. He wasn't God with them in the same way as we would know it. He was God at a distance, the same God, our God, but he couldn't be near because Jesus hadn't yet come. And do you see the fire and the cloud and how he looked after them and he cared for them, but he was still a God at a distance. And then he came down to them on the mountain. But this was why he was God at the distance. This was why at that time he was far from them, because Jesus hadn't come to deal with this problem. And we looked at how they were in the wilderness and they came to this mountain, and he was God on the mountain, but he was God far away. And he was giving the law to Moses. I don't know if you can see little Moses there and all the people crowding around. And then this dramatic, incredible event happened where God himself, the Bible says, came down onto the mountain. And the mountain, it says, shook as this fire came down and this darkness. And the people cried out and they shook. And they said, don't even speak to us. Can you tell God, don't even speak to us? Can you speak to Moses, but can you stay away from us? Because he was so holy and so pure. And at that time, they understood just how holy he was and just what a problem their sin was to them. So he was the God far away on the mountain, and he was this God. He was the God behind the curtain. How incredible that he was behind the veil. He couldn't be in front of the veil. He couldn't be with them because of the same problem. And so we looked at this, how this man, only once a year, this man, I've got a great picture here. This is the high priest, this very, very important man from a special tribe. Only once a year, even this holy man could only go in once a year behind the curtain. Here's a great picture too. Do you see, there's that amazing curtain. Behind that curtain was God's glory. Behind that curtain was the closest God had ever come to being on earth. And that man could only go in on a special day, wearing special clothes, carrying special blood. At that point, he could only go in once. Nobody else could go in there. And it was because of the sin in all of our hearts. And yet in the middle of that, in the Old Testament, we've looked at these men, the prophets, and they began to say, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming who's going to change all of this. There was Moses and Samuel and David and Jeremiah and these people, and they began to tell the people, there's someone who's going to come and they're going to deal with the problem. And these men, particularly people like Daniel, saw even this. They saw incredible visions of heaven at the center of heaven. They kept seeing this person. And Daniel said, he's like the Son of Man. Isaiah called him the servant. They saw this man and they knew that he was going to come. And hundreds of years, some of them over 1,000 years before Jesus came, were telling the people, he's coming. He's coming. And finally, this thing, this problem that is common to all of us, it's going to be dealt with. Someone was coming who's going to take away sins. And all the blood that had been shed of the bulls and the goats, all the sacrifices, Hebrews said, could never take away. It had never been able to take away our sin. But they said, someone's coming who will. And then we've looked at this man. I love this picture. This is what he might have looked like. It wasn't a photo because they didn't have them then, but we got this great picture. This is Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus, he begins to prophesy all about the birth of Jesus, all about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the ultimate reign of Jesus on the earth. And he gives him this name and he says his name will be called Emmanuel. He was the one who says it in Isaiah 7:14. We read it out at the beginning. This person coming will be Emmanuel, because he's going to take away sins, and God at last would be able to come and be with the people. And we learnt in Flame, and they can all now tell you this, that Emmanuel means God is with us. And then 700 years later, this happens. It's my final picture. An angel appears. An angel appears, not the first angel as we heard this morning, but an angel appears in Israel just over 2,000 years ago, and he says to Mary, he's coming, he's coming. This one prophesied for all those years is coming, and he's coming to you, Mary. Nick?
Okay, thanks, Joe. I'm just going to finish the story. So Joe's kind of taking you halfway in the story, and there's the angel here visiting Mary. But the angel also visited Joseph, as some of you said earlier, in a dream. He had this dream in the middle of the night, and this angel spoke to him, because Joseph was really worried, because he was engaged to Mary, and Mary suddenly discovered that she was having a baby. And so he could only conclude that she was having this baby through another man. And he had to divorce her. But it says that he was a good man, and so he was going to just deal with it quietly so as not to shame her, which I thought was very nice of him. He was obviously a kind man. But as this angel came to Joseph in the middle of the night to reassure him, this is what the angel said. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was put inside her by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Say it loud. Jesus. People at the back, did you hear that? What was his name? Jesus. "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, does anybody know what the name Jesus means? Do you know what the name Jesus means? Anyone really clever amongst the children? Jesus. What does that name mean? Do you know what it means, George?
Peace.
Good guess.
Does it mean saviour?
Does it mean saviour? It does. The Hebrew, I think, is Yeshua, and it means Yah is salvation. So Jesus' name means God is a saving God, and the name that Jesus was given by the angel was Jesus. Now, why? Why did they need a saviour? The story goes on, and it says that you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their enemies, from poverty. You know this story, don't you? What is it?
Sin.
That's right, sin. He will save his people from their sin. Now, why did they need saving from sin? More than their enemies. They had those horrible Romans that were, you know, taking over their land. You'd think that he was going to save them from that. What is it about sin? Why did God have to save them from their sin? Because sin does bad things to us. I just want to mention two things. They both begin with S. Can you guess what they are? Sin, like a snake. What do you think? Sin separates. That's right. That's one of them. The other one is that sin spoils. Sin just messes things up. It spoils our lives. It spoils our happiness. It spoils our relationships. But just so we can be completely clear, what do you think sin is? I need you to think of some things, kids. Just think about some of the things that we do sometimes that God doesn't like very much. I know that you're all really good, but just think of the adults. Think about some of the things that they might do, okay, because we know that they're not all that perfect. Give me a sin. What do you think? Arguing. Oh. Anybody here argue? That's a good one. That's a Christmas one, isn't that? Yeah?
Fighting.
Was that fighting? Fighting. Somebody once said biting. And that's just as bad, isn't it, really? Just a bit more specific. Anybody else?
Stealing. Jealousy.
Stealing. Jealousy. And if you adults relate to any of these things, you never steal, do you? You never borrow without asking. Stealing, what was the other one? Jealousy. Oh, no. We're far too old for that, aren't we? We got over that years ago. Let's have a couple more. Two more things. Think about Christmas time. What are you tempted to do that's bad at Christmas time?
Be greedy.
Oh, be greedy. Too much Christmas pudding. Anybody here cry when they don't get enough pudding? Woo! Be greedy. Okay, I just need one more. Anybody else think about something that we do bad that hasn't said anything yet? No, don't worry. Okay, what do you think? One more.
Saying rude words.
Say rude words. Yes. What we say, it's really bad. And do you know, these things separate us from God. Now, Jesus came to save us from our sins. You haven't got that picture, Joe, have you? Oh, yes, thank you. How did Jesus save us from our sins? What did he have to do to save us from our sins? Let's have an adult, someone at the back. Or is that you, Sally, at the back? Give us a shout. What happened? How did Jesus do it? Could somebody relay that? He died on the cross. He was born to die. Jesus died on the cross, and he carried all our sins because he wanted to save us so badly, and that's what it cost God. There's a beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it says, Christ suffered for our sins once. That was on the cross. He was an innocent person, but he suffered for guilty people so that he could bring you to God. Do you know that's an amazing thing? That the reason Jesus died was because he so badly wanted to bring us in, to bring us closer. This Christmas time, even this morning, even this afternoon, tomorrow morning, he wants to bring us closer. Somebody want to shout out again what Emmanuel means? Okay, on the count of three, one, two, three. Amen. Emmanuel, El, Elohim, God is with us. This is God's intention, and we have no idea. I was in Morrison's yesterday morning, and Joe's feeling a bit ill, and so I had the wonderful Saturday before Christmas trip to Morrison's. I arrived there at 8 o'clock and I was whistling. Can't remember what I was whistling. And a man said to me, "You're happy then?" And I thought, "Yes, I am." And as I walked around Morrison's, I just felt such joy, such happiness. And it was just indescribable. It's just the joy that we have as Christians. If you want to be with somebody, like says God with us, then maybe you want to spend some time with them. If you really want to be with somebody, you might even want to marry them. But there are going to be times when you are separate from them. But you know, God has arranged it so that he would actually live inside us. I've been reading about a man who is in a prison in China for about 3 years. And he was all by himself. He was tortured. He was beaten up. And yet, God was still with him. Another man I've often mentioned who was in prison for longer than that. And he said every night he danced for joy. And do you know that that nobody can take this joy away from us because it's in our heart and Jesus has bought it for us. But we can let it drift away. How do we let his presence drift away? What do you reckon? Sin. That same old thing, it's sin. But I think there's a way that we can keep God close to us this Christmas time. And I'm just going to give you two things. This is an amazing verse. It says, if we love one another, God stays in us. And I believe that this year, that verse has become more real to me than ever before. That if we are a people who love one another, if the people who are horrible to us, we love. If we get through our difficult relationships and learn to love everybody, God will be with us. If we really want God to revive the church and for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, then if we will create an environment for him in our hearts by loving one another. If we love one another, God stays in us. If we don't love one another, he goes away. Not permanently, he'll always be there to some degree. And then one final thing for us to think about this Christmas time. This is for you to think about when you're eating the turkey or playing with the games or just watching loads and loads of television. Stop. Stop. S-T-O-P. Stop. Let me hear that word. Stop. What do you think stop stands for? Who'd like to guess what the S is for? I'll give you a clue. These are all about us talking to God. Because if we don't talk to him, then he's not going to be near us. We're not going to feel him. You talk to your friends, don't you? What do you reckon, George? S. Something you say sometimes. Maybe when you've been bad. Sorry. Sorry. These are three words my mum taught me. She said they were three special words. Sorry. What do you think the second one was? T. You're wondering what the fourth one is, aren't you? T. What does T stand for? Thankful. So when you're moaning that you didn't get the present you wanted, or your sister got something better than you, or you didn't get seconds of the pudding, we say, thank you, God, that you created everything that I'm eating. Thank you, God, that I'm eating and there are thousands of people that are going hungry. Thank you, God. Then God will draw close to us. When we say sorry, he draws near. When we say thank you, he draws near. Now, what's the O? Oh, and there was a third one. P, what do you think P stands for? No, not peace. Good Christmas guess. No. Sorry, thank you. Please, Raywin. Yes, please. Well done, Karen. You get your chocolate coin afterwards. Okay, I just want to leave you with that thought. Let's remember this over Christmas time. You know, let's not backslide over Christmas time. Not to let all get kind of fuzzy inside and let God drift away. Let's pray. And if you want to, you know, use those three words regularly over Christmas time. Sorry, thank you, and please, thank you. Now, I think we're going to sing another carol, aren't we? We're going to finish with Hark the Herald. You know this one? Hark the Herald.